Good news from God. How to benefit from this brochure. This brochure will help you to enjoy learning directly from God's Word, the Bible. The references at the end of each paragraph show where in your Bible you can read answers to the numbered questions. As you review the Bible texts, consider how they answer these questions. Any one of Jehovah's Witnesses will be pleased to help you to reason on the meaning of the Scriptures.
Luke 24:32 reads, "And they said to each other, Were not our hearts burning as he was speaking to us on the road, as he was fully opening up the Scriptures to us?" Verse 45 reads, "Then he opened up their minds fully to grasp the meaning of the Scriptures."
How can you find a Scripture reference in your Bible? The reference tells you which Bible book to locate. The first number tells you which chapter to find. The number or numbers that follow tell you which verse or verses to read. Lesson 1. What is the good news? 1. What is the news from God? God wants people to enjoy life on earth. He created the earth and everything on it because He loves mankind. Soon He will act to provide a better future for people in every land. He will relieve mankind of the causes of suffering.
Jeremiah 29:11 reads, "For I myself well know the thoughts that I am thinking toward you," is the utterance of Jehovah, "thoughts of peace and not of calamity, to give you a future and a hope."
No government has ever succeeded in eliminating violence, disease, or death. But there is good news. Shortly, God will replace all human governments with His own government. Its subjects will enjoy peace and good health.
Isaiah 25:8 reads, "He will actually swallow up death forever, and the sovereign Lord Jehovah will certainly wipe the tears from all faces, and the reproach of His people He will take away from all the earth, for Jehovah Himself has spoken it." Isaiah 33:24 reads, "And no resident will say, I am sick. The people that are dwelling in the land will be those pardoned for their error." Daniel 2:44 reads, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be brought to ruin, and the kingdom itself will not be passed on to any other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it itself will stand to times indefinite."
2. Why is the good news urgent? Suffering will end only when God clears the earth of bad people. When will that happen? God's word foretold the conditions that now threaten mankind. Current events indicate that God's time to act is close.
2 Timothy 3, 1-5 reads, "But know this, that in the last days, critical times hard to deal with will be here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, self-assuming, haughty, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, disloyal, having no natural affection, not open to any agreement, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, without love of goodness, betrayers, headstrong, puffed up with pride, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, having a form of godly devotion but proving false to its power, and from these turn away."
3. What should we do? We should learn about God from His Word, the Bible. It is like a letter to us from a loving Father. It tells us how to enjoy a better way of life now and how to enjoy everlasting life on earth in the future. True, some may not like it that you are receiving help to understand the Bible, but the opportunity of a better future is too good to miss.
Proverbs 29:25 reads, "Trembling at men is what lays a snare, but he that is trusting in Jehovah will be protected. Revelation 14, 6 and 7 reads, "And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, and he had everlasting good news to declare as glad tidings to those who dwell in the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people, saying in a loud voice, Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of the judgment by Him has arrived. And so worship the One who made the heaven and the earth and sea and fountains of waters."
Lesson 2. Who is God? 1. Why should we worship God? The true God is the Creator of all things. He had no beginning and will never have an end. He is the source of the good news found in the Bible. Since God gave us life, we should worship only Him.
Revelation 4:11 reads, "You are worthy, Jehovah, even our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created."
2. What is God like? No human has ever seen God, because He is a spirit, which means that He is a higher form of life than the physical creatures who live on earth. Nevertheless, we can discern God's personality from the things He has made. For instance, the variety of fruits and flowers tells us of His love and wisdom. The size of the universe tells us of His power.
Romans 1:20 reads, "For His invisible qualities are clearly seen from the world's creation onward, because they are perceived by the things made, even His eternal power and Godship, so that they are inexcusable."
We can learn even more about God's personality by reading the Bible. For example, it tells us what God likes and what He does not like, how He treats people, and how He reacts in different situations.
Psalm 103, 7 through 10 reads, "He made known His ways to Moses, His dealings, even to the sons of Israel. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. He will not for all time keep finding fault, neither will He to time indefinite keep resentful. He has not done to us even according to our sins, nor according to our errors has He brought upon us what we deserve."
3. Does God have a name? Jesus said, "Our Father in the heavens, let your name be sanctified." Matthew 6, 9. Although God has many titles, He has only one name. In each language, it is pronounced differently. In English, it is usually pronounced Jehovah, but some people pronounce it Yahweh.
Psalm 83, 18 reads, "That people may know that You, whose name is Jehovah, You alone are the Most High over all the earth."
God's name has been taken out of many Bibles and replaced with the titles Lord or God. But when the Bible was written, it contained God's name some 7,000 times. Jesus made God's name known when He taught people about God.
John 17:26 reads, "And I have made Your name known to them, and will make it known, in order that the love with which You loved Me may be in them, and I in union with them."
4. Does Jehovah care about us? Does widespread suffering mean that Jehovah is a God who does not care about us? Some people claim that He makes us suffer to test us. But this is not true.
James 1:13 reads, "When under trial, let no one say, 'I am being tried by God.' For with evil things God cannot be tried, nor does He Himself try anyone."
God has granted man the dignity of free will. Do we not appreciate our freedom to choose to serve God? But many choose to do bad things to others, so suffering abounds. It hurts Jehovah to see such injustice.
Genesis 6:5 and 6 reads, "Consequently, Jehovah saw that the badness of man was abundant in the earth, and every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only bad all the time. And Jehovah felt regrets that he had made men in the earth, and he felt hurt at his heart."
Jehovah is a God who cares about us. He wants us to enjoy life. Soon he will eliminate suffering and those who cause it. Meanwhile, he has good reason to allow suffering for a limited time. In Lesson 8, we will learn what that reason is.
2 Peter 2:9 reads, "Jehovah knows how to deliver people of godly devotion out of trial, but to reserve unrighteous people for the day of judgment to be cut off." 2 Peter 3:7 reads, "But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that are now are stored up for fire, and are being reserved to the day of judgment and of destruction of the ungodly men." Verse 13 reads, "But there are new heavens and a new earth that we are awaiting according to his promise, and in these righteousness is to dwell."
5. How can we draw closer to God? Jehovah invites us to draw close to him by speaking to him in prayer. He is interested in us individually. He is willing to forgive. He recognizes our efforts to please him, even if we sometimes fail. So despite our imperfection, we really can enjoy a close relationship with God.
Psalm 103, 12 through 14 reads, "As far off as the sunrise is from the sunset, so far off from us he has put our transgressions. As a father shows mercy to his sons, Jehovah has shown mercy to those fearing him. For he himself well knows the formation of us, remembering that we are dust." James 4:8 reads, "Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you indecisive ones."
Since Jehovah has given us life, we should love him more than we love anyone else. As you express your love for God by learning more about him and doing as he asks, you will draw ever closer to him.
1 Timothy 2:4 reads, "Whose will is that all sorts of men should be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of truth." 1 John 5:3 reads, "For this is what the love of God means, that we observe his commandments, and yet his commandments are not burdensome."
Lesson 3. Is the good news really from God? 1. Who is the author of the Bible? The good news that people will live forever on earth is written in the Bible. The Bible is made up of 66 smaller books. God used about 40 faithful men to write them. The first 5 books were written by Moses about 3,500 years ago. The last book was written by the Apostle John over 1,900 years ago. Whose ideas did Bible writers present? God communicated with the Bible writers by means of his Holy Spirit. They wrote down the thoughts of God, not their own thoughts. So Jehovah is the author of the Bible.
2 Timothy 3:16 reads, "All Scripture is inspired of God, and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness." 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 reads, "For you know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture springs from any private interpretation. For prophecy was at no time brought by man's will, but men spoke from God as they were borne along by Holy Spirit."
2. How can we be sure the Bible is true? We know that the Bible is from God because it accurately foretells the future in detail. No man can do that. Only Almighty God can accurately foresee mankind's future.
Isaiah 42:9 reads, The first things, here they have come, but new things I am telling out. Before they begin to spring up, I cause you people to hear them. Isaiah 46:10 reads, "The one telling from the beginning the finale, and from long ago the things that have not been done, the one saying, 'My own counsel will stand, and everything that is my delight I shall do.'"
We would expect a book from God to be unique, and it is. Billions of copies of the Bible have been distributed in hundreds of languages. Though ancient, the Bible is in harmony with proved science. Also, its 40 writers did not contradict one another. Furthermore, the Bible bears the unmistakable stamp of God's love, and it still has the power to change people's lives for the better. These facts convince millions that the Bible is God's Word.
1 Thessalonians 2:13 reads, "Indeed, that is why we also thank God incessantly, because when you received God's Word, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but just as it truthfully is, as the Word of God, which is also at work in you believers."
3. What is the Bible about? The Bible centers on the good news that God has a loving purpose for mankind. The Scriptures explain how man's privilege of living on a paradise earth was lost early in human history, and how a paradise will finally be restored.
Revelation 21:4 and 5 reads, "And he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will mourning, nor outcry, nor pain be any more. The former things have passed away." And the one seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." Also he says, "Write, because these words are faithful and true."
God's Word also contains laws, principles, and advice. In addition, the Bible records the history of God's dealings with mankind, a history that reveals God's personality. Thus, the Bible can help you to know God. It explains how you can become His friend.
Psalm 19:7 reads, "The law of Jehovah is perfect, bringing back the soul. The reminder of Jehovah is trustworthy, making the inexperienced one wise." Verse 11 reads, "Also, your own servant has been warned by them. In the keeping of them there is a large reward." James 2:23 reads, "And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, 'Abraham put faith in Jehovah, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he came to be called Jehovah's friend.'" James 4:8 reads, "Draw close to God, and he will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you indecisive ones."
4. How can you understand the Bible? This brochure will help you to understand the Bible by using the same method that Jesus used. He referred to one Bible text after another and explained the meaning of the Scriptures.
Luke 24:27 reads, "And commencing at Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them things pertaining to himself in all the Scriptures." Verse 45 reads, "Then he opened up their minds fully to grasp the meaning of the Scriptures."
Few things are as fascinating as the good news from God. Yet some people are indifferent to it, and others are even annoyed by it. Do not be discouraged. Your hope of enjoying everlasting life depends on your getting to know God.
John 17:3 reads, "This means everlasting life. They're taking in knowledge of you, the only true God, and of the one whom you sent forth, Jesus Christ."
Lesson 4. Who is Jesus Christ? 1. How did Jesus' life begin? Unlike any other human, Jesus lived in heaven as a spirit person before he was born on earth. He was God's first creation, and he helped in the creation of all other things. He is the only one created directly by Jehovah, and is therefore appropriately called God's only begotten Son. Jesus served as God's spokesman, so he is also called the Word.
Proverbs 8:22-23 reads, Jehovah himself produced me as the beginning of his way, the earliest of his achievements of long ago. From time indefinite I was installed, from the start, from times earlier than the earth. Verse 30 reads, Then I came to be beside him as a master worker, and I came to be the one he was specially fond of day by day, I being glad before him all the time. Colossians 1:15-16 reads, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, because by means of him all other things were created, in the heavens and upon the earth, the things visible and the things invisible, no matter whether they are thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All other things have been created through him and for him.
2. Why did Jesus come to the earth? God sent his Son to earth by transferring his life from heaven to the womb of a virgin Jewess named Mary. So Jesus did not have a human father. Jesus came to the earth, 1, to teach the truth about God. 2, to set us an example in how to do God's will even when we are in difficulties. And 3, to give his perfect life as a ransom.
Matthew 20:28 reads, Just as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give his soul a ransom in exchange for many.
3. Why do we need a ransom? A ransom is the price paid to release a person from the threat of death. Death and old age were not part of God's original purpose for mankind. How do we know that? God told the first man, Adam, that if he committed what the Bible calls sin, he would die. So if Adam had not sinned, he would never have died. According to the Bible, death entered the world of mankind through Adam. Thus, Adam passed on to all his descendants sin and its penalty, death. We need a ransom to release us from the penalty of death that we inherited from Adam.
Romans 5:12 reads, That is why, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because they had all sinned. Romans 6:23 reads, For the wages sin pays is death, but the gift God gives is everlasting life by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Who could pay the ransom to free us from death? When we die, we pay the penalty only for our own sins. No imperfect man can pay for the sins of others.
Psalm 49:7-9 reads, Not one of them can by any means redeem even a brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. And the redemption price of their soul is so precious that it has ceased a time indefinite, that he should still live forever and not see the pit.
4. Why did Jesus die? Unlike us, Jesus was perfect, so he did not need to die for his sins. He never committed any. Instead, Jesus died for the sins of others. God expressed extraordinary love for mankind by sending his Son to die for us. Jesus also showed love for us by obeying his Father and giving his life for our sins.
John 3:16 reads, For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, in order that everyone exercising faith in him might not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:18-19 reads, So then, as through one trespass the result to men of all sorts was condemnation, likewise also, through one act of justification, the result to men of all sorts is a declaring of them righteous for life. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were constituted sinners, likewise also, through the obedience of the one person, many will be constituted righteous.
5. What is Jesus doing now? When on earth, Jesus cured the sick, raised the dead, and rescued people in peril. He thereby demonstrated what he will do in the future for all obedient mankind. After Jesus died, God restored him to life as a spirit person. Jesus then waited at God's right hand until Jehovah gave him power to rule as king over all the earth. Now Jesus is ruling as king in heaven, and his followers are announcing that good news worldwide.
Daniel 7:13 and 14 reads, I kept on beholding in the visions of the night, and see there, with the clouds of the heavens, someone like a son of man happened to be coming. And to the Ancient of Days he gained access, and they brought him up close even before that one. And to him there were given rulership and dignity and kingdom, that the peoples, national groups, and languages should all serve even him. His rulership is an indefinitely lasting rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be brought to ruin. Matthew 24:14 reads, And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come.
Soon, Jesus will use his power as king to bring an end to all suffering and to those who cause it. All who exercise faith in Jesus by obeying him will enjoy life in a paradise on earth.
Psalm 37:9-11 reads, For evildoers themselves will be cut off, but those hoping in Jehovah are the ones that will possess the earth. And just a little while longer, and the wicked one will be no more, and you will certainly give attention to his place, and he will not be. But the meek ones themselves will possess the earth, and they will indeed find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace.
Lesson 5. What is God's purpose for the earth? 1. Why did God create the earth? Jehovah gave the earth to men and women. It is our home. Therefore, the first human couple, Adam and Eve, were not created to populate the heavens. God had already created angels to live in heaven. Rather, God took the first man and settled him in a delightful paradise called the Garden of Eden. Jehovah gave him and his future offspring the prospect of enjoying life without end on earth.
Psalm 37:29 reads, The righteous themselves will possess the earth, and they will reside forever upon it. Psalm 115:16 reads, As regards the heavens, to Jehovah the heavens belong, but the earth he has given to the sons of men.
Originally, only the Garden of Eden was a paradise. The first human couple were to fill the earth with their offspring. In time, they were to subdue the entire globe and make it a paradise. The earth will never be destroyed. It will always be mankind's home.
Psalm 104:5 reads, He has founded the earth upon its established places. It will not be made to totter to time indefinite or forever.
2. Why is the earth not a paradise now? Adam and Eve disobeyed God, so Jehovah put them out of the garden. Paradise was lost, and no man has succeeded in restoring it. The Bible says, Earth itself has been given into the hand of the wicked one. Job 9:24.
Genesis 3:23-24 reads, With that, Jehovah God put him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he had been taken, And so he drove the man out, and posted at the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubs and the flaming blade of a sword that was turning itself continually to guard the way to the tree of life.
Has Jehovah abandoned his original purpose for mankind? No. He is almighty. He cannot fail. He will restore the human race to the way he meant it to be.
Psalm 37:11 reads, "But the meek ones themselves will possess the earth, and they will indeed find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace." Verse 34 reads, "Hope in Jehovah, and keep his way, and he will exalt you to take possession of the earth. When the wicked ones are cut off, you will see it."
3. How will paradise be restored? Paradise will be restored on earth during Jesus' rule as God's king. In a battle called Armageddon, Jesus will lead God's angels and destroy all who oppose God. Then Jesus will imprison Satan for 1,000 years. God's people will survive the destruction because Jesus will guide and protect them. They will enjoy everlasting life in paradise on earth.
Revelation 20:1-3 reads, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven with the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he seized the dragon, the original serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he hurled him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, that he might not mislead the nations any more until the 1,000 years were ended. After these things, he must be let loose for a little while." Revelation 21:3-4 reads, "With that I heard a loud voice from the throne say, 'Look, the tent of God is with mankind, and he will reside with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will mourning, nor outcry, nor pain be any more. The former things have passed away."
4. When will suffering end? When will God bring an end to evil on earth? Jesus gave a sign to indicate when the end would be near. Present world conditions threaten man's survival and show that we now live in the conclusion of the system of things.
Matthew 24:3 reads, "While he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your presence and of the conclusion of the system of things?'" Verses 7-14 read, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be food shortages and earthquakes in one place after another. All these things are a beginning of pangs of distress. Then people will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be objects of hatred by all the nations on account of my name. Then also many will be stumbled and will betray one another and will hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because of the increasing of lawlessness, the love of the greater number will cool off. But he that has endured to the end is the one that will be saved. And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Verses 21-22 read, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the world's beginning until now, no, nor will occur again. In fact, unless those days were cut short, no flesh would be saved, but on account of the chosen ones, those days will be cut short."
During Jesus' 1,000-year rule from heaven over the earth, he will bring all suffering to an end. Besides serving as king, Jesus will act as high priest and will cancel the sins of those who love God. Thus, by means of Jesus, God will eliminate sickness, aging, and death.
Isaiah 25:8 reads, "He will actually swallow up death forever, and the sovereign Lord Jehovah will certainly wipe the tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for Jehovah himself has spoken it. Isaiah 33:24 reads, "And no resident will say, I am sick. The people that are dwelling in the land will be those pardoned for their error."
5. Who will live in the future paradise? People who obey God will live in paradise. Jesus sent his followers to search for meek people and to teach them how to become acceptable to God. Today, Jehovah is preparing millions of people for life in the future paradise on earth. At Kingdom Halls of Jehovah's Witnesses, people learn to be better husbands and fathers, and to be better wives and mothers. Children and parents worship together and learn how to benefit from the good news.
Micah 4:1-4 reads, "And it must occur in the final part of the days that the mountain of the house of Jehovah will become firmly established above the top of the mountains, and it will certainly be lifted up above the hills, and to it peoples must stream. And many nations will certainly go and say, Come, you people, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will instruct us about his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion law will go forth, and the word of Jehovah out of Jerusalem. And he will certainly render judgment among many peoples, and set matters straight respecting mighty nations far away. And they will have to beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning shears. They will not lift up sword, nation against nation, neither will they learn war any more. And they will actually sit, each one under his vine and under his fig tree. And there will be no one making them tremble, for the very mouth of Jehovah of armies has spoken it."
Lesson 6. What hope is there for the dead? 1. What is the good news about the dead? When Jesus arrived at Bethany near Jerusalem, his friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus went to the burial place with Martha and Mary, sisters of the deceased man. Soon a crowd gathered. Can you imagine the joy of Martha and Mary when Jesus raised Lazarus back to life?
John 11:21-24 reads, "Martha therefore said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And yet, at present I know that as many things as you ask God for, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Verses 38-44 read, "Hence Jesus, after groaning again within himself, came to the memorial tomb. It was in fact a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Take the stone away. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by now he must smell, for it is 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Therefore they took the stone away. Now Jesus raised his eyes heavenward and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. True, I knew that you always hear me, but on account of the crowd standing around I spoke, in order that they might believe that you sent me forth. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come on out. The man that had been dead came out with his feet and hands bound with wrappings, and his countenance was bound about with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go.
Martha was already aware of the good news about the dead. She knew that Jehovah will resurrect the dead to live on earth again.
Job 14:14-15 reads, If an able-bodied man dies, can he live again? All the days of my compulsory service I shall wait until my relief comes. You will call, and I myself shall answer you, For the work of your hands you will have a yearning.
2. What is the condition of the dead? Humans are made from dust. We are not spirits living in a body of flesh. We are physical creatures, so no part of us survives death. When we die, our brain dies too, and our thoughts perish. Thus, Lazarus said nothing about his experience of death because the dead are unconscious.
Psalm 146:4 reads, His spirit goes out, he goes back to his ground, and that day his thoughts do perish. Ecclesiastes 9:5 and 6 reads, For the living are conscious that they will die, but as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. Neither do they any more have wages, because the remembrance of them has been forgotten. Also their love and their hate and their jealousy have already perished, and they have no portion any more to time indefinite in anything that has to be done under the sun. Verse 10 reads, All that your hand finds to do, do with your very power, for there is no work, nor devising, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, the place to which you are going.
Does God torment people with fire after death? Since the Bible shows that the dead are unconscious, hellfire is clearly a false teaching that slanders God. The very idea of tormenting people with fire disgusts him.
Jeremiah 7:31 reads, And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, in order to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, a thing that I had not commanded, and that had not come up into my heart.
3. Can the dead speak to us? The dead can neither speak nor hear. But some angels are wicked, and they may speak to people and pretend to be dead humans. Jehovah forbids trying to inquire of the dead.
Deuteronomy 18:10 and 11 reads, There should not be found in you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, anyone who employs divination, a practicer of magic, or anyone who looks for omens, or a sorcerer, or one who binds others with a spell, or anyone who consults a spirit medium, or a professional foreteller of events, or anyone who inquires of the dead.
4. Who will return to life? Many millions of people who are dead in the grave will return to life on earth. Even some who did not know God and who practiced bad things will be resurrected.
Luke 23:43 reads, And he said to him, Truly I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Acts 24:15 reads, And I have hope toward God, which hope these men themselves also entertain, that there is going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous.
Resurrected ones will be able to learn the truth about God and to exercise faith in Jesus by obeying Him. Those who return to life and do good things will be able to enjoy life forever on earth.
John 5:28 and 29 reads, Do not marvel at this, because the hour is coming in which all those in the memorial tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who did good things to a resurrection of life, those who practiced vile things to a resurrection of judgment.
5. What does the resurrection tell us about Jehovah? God made hope for the dead possible by sending his Son to die for us. So the resurrection tells us about Jehovah's love and undeserved kindness. When the dead return to life, whom do you especially want to see?
John 3:16 reads, For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, in order that everyone exercising faith in him might not be destroyed, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23 reads, For the wages sin pays is death, but the gift God gives is everlasting life by Christ Jesus our Lord.
Lesson 7. What is God's Kingdom? 1. What is God's Kingdom? The Kingdom of God is a heavenly government. It will replace all other governments and will cause God's will to be done in heaven and on earth. The news about God's kingdom is good. Soon, God's kingdom will satisfy man's need for good government. It will unite everyone living on earth.
Daniel 2:44 reads, "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be brought to ruin, and the kingdom itself will not be passed on to any other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it itself will stand to times indefinite." Matthew 6:9-10 reads, "You must pray then this way, Our Father in the heavens, let your name be sanctified. Let your kingdom come. Let your will take place, as in heaven, also upon earth." Matthew 24:14 reads, "And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come."
A kingdom must have a king. Jehovah appointed his Son, Jesus Christ, to be king of his kingdom.
Revelation 11:15 reads, "And the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and loud voices occurred in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world did become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will rule as king forever and ever."
2. Why is Jesus the ideal king? God's Son is the ideal king because he is kind and he is firm for what is right. Also, he is powerful enough to help people because he will rule over the earth from heaven. After he was resurrected, he ascended to heaven and sat down to wait at Jehovah's right hand. Finally, God gave him power to begin ruling.
Daniel 7:13-14 reads, "I kept on beholding in the visions of the night, and see there, with the clouds of the heavens, someone like a son of man happened to be coming. And to the Ancient of Days he gained access, and they brought him up close even before that one. And to him there were given rulership, and dignity, and kingdom, that the peoples, national groups, and languages should all serve even him. His rulership is an indefinitely lasting rulership that will not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be brought to ruin."
What makes Jesus an ideal king?
Mark 1:40-42 reads, "There also came to him a leper, entreating him, even on bended knee, saying to him, If you just want to, you can make me clean. At that he was moved with pity, and he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I want to. Be made clean. And immediately the leprosy vanished from him, and he became clean."
3. Who will rule with Jesus? A group called the Holy Ones will rule with Jesus in heaven. Daniel 7:27. The first Holy Ones chosen were Jesus' faithful apostles. Jehovah has continued to select faithful men and women as Holy Ones until now. Like Jesus, they are resurrected with a spiritual body.
John 14:1-3 reads, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Exercise faith in God. Exercise faith also in me. In the house of my Father there are many abodes. Otherwise I would have told you, because I am going my way to prepare a place for you. Also, if I go my way and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will receive you home to myself, that where I am, you also may be." 1 Corinthians 15:42-44 reads, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised up in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised up in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised up in power. It is sown a physical body. It is raised up a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual one.
How many people go to heaven? Jesus called them a little flock. They will finally number 144,000. They will rule over the earth with Jesus.
Revelation 14:1 reads, "And I saw, and look, the Lamb standing upon the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads."
4. What happened when Jesus began ruling? God's kingdom began ruling in 1914. Jesus' first action as king was to throw Satan and his demons down to the earth. Satan became furious and began causing trouble throughout the earth. Since then, mankind's woes have severely increased. Wars, famines, epidemics, and earthquakes are all part of a sign that the kingdom will soon take full charge of earth's affairs.
Luke 21:7 reads, "Then they questioned him, saying, Teacher, when will these things actually be? And what will be the sign when these things are destined to occur?" Verses 10 and 11 read, "Then he went on to say to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in one place after another pestilences and food shortages, and there will be fearful sights, and from heaven great signs." Verse 31 reads, "In this way you also, when you see these things occurring, know that the kingdom of God is near."
5. What does God's kingdom accomplish? By means of a global preaching work, God's kingdom is already uniting a great crowd of people from all nations. Millions of meek people are becoming subjects of Jesus. God's kingdom will protect them when it destroys the present wicked system of things on earth. So all who want to benefit from God's kingdom should learn to be obedient subjects of Jesus.
Revelation 7:9 reads, "After these things I saw, and look, a great crowd which no man was able to number, out of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in white robes, and there were palm branches in their hands." Verse 14 reads, "So right away I said to him, My Lord, you are the one that knows. And he said to me, These are the ones that come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Verses 16 and 17 read, "They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more. Neither will the sun beat down upon them, nor any scorching heat, because the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them, and will guide them to fountains of waters of life, and God will wipe out every tear from their eyes."
During a period of 1,000 years, the kingdom will accomplish God's original purpose for mankind. The earth will become a global paradise. Finally, Jesus will hand the kingdom back to his Father. Do you know someone whom you would like to tell about God's kingdom?
Psalm 37:10 and 11 reads, "And just a little while longer, and the wicked one will be no more. And you will certainly give attention to his place, and he will not be. But the meek ones themselves will possess the earth, and they will indeed find their exquisite delight in the abundance of peace." Verse 29 reads, "The righteous themselves will possess the earth, and they will reside forever upon it."
Lesson 8. Why does God allow evil and suffering? 1. How did evil begin? Evil began on earth when Satan told the first lie. Satan was originally a perfect angel, but he did not stand fast in the truth. John 8:44. He developed a desire for worship that rightly belongs only to God. Satan lied to the first woman, Eve, and persuaded her to obey him instead of God. Adam joined Eve in disobeying God. Adam's decision led to suffering and death.
Genesis 3, 1-6 reads, Now the serpent proved to be the most cautious of all the wild beasts of the field that Jehovah God had made. So it began to say to the woman, Is it really so that God said you must not eat from every tree of the garden? At this the woman said to the serpent, Of the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but as for eating of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, God has said, You must not eat from it. No, you must not touch it, that you do not die. At this the serpent said to the woman, You positively will not die, for God knows that in the very day of your eating from it, your eyes are bound to be opened, and you are bound to be like God, knowing good and bad. Consequently, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was something to be longed for to the eyes. Yes, the tree was desirable to look upon. So she began taking of its fruit and eating it. Afterward, she gave some also to her husband when with her, and he began eating it. Verse 19 reads, In the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.
When Satan suggested that Eve disobey God, he was starting a rebellion against God's sovereignty, or position as Most High. The majority of mankind have joined Satan in rejecting God as their ruler. Thus, Satan has become the ruler of the world.
John 14:30 reads, I shall not speak much with you any more, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has no hold on me. 1 John 5:19 reads, We know we originate with God, but the whole world is lying in the power of the wicked one.
2. Was God's creation defective? All of God's works are perfect. The humans and angels whom God created were capable of obeying God perfectly. God created us with the freedom to choose between doing good and doing evil. That freedom gives us a way to express love for God.
James 1, 13-15 reads, When under trial, let no one say, I am being tried by God. For with evil things God cannot be tried, nor does he himself try anyone. But each one is tried by being drawn out and enticed by his own desire. Then the desire, when it has become fertile, gives birth to sin. In turn, sin, when it has been accomplished, brings forth death. 1 John 5:3 reads, For this is what the love of God means, that we observe his commandments, and yet his commandments are not burdensome.
3. Why has God allowed suffering until now? For a limited time, Jehovah has allowed rebellion against his sovereignty. Why? To show that no effort to rule without him benefits people. After 6,000 years of human history, the evidence is clear. Human rulers have failed to eliminate war, crime, injustice, or disease.
Jeremiah 10:23 reads, I well know, O Jehovah, that to earthling man his way does not belong. It does not belong to man who is walking, even to direct his step. Romans 9:17 reads, For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, For this very cause I have let you remain, that in connection with you I may show my power, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.
In contrast to human rulership, God's rule benefits those who accept it. Soon Jehovah will bring all human government to an end. Only people who choose to be ruled by God will inhabit the earth.
Daniel 2:44 reads, And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be brought to ruin, and the kingdom itself will not be passed on to any other people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, and it itself will stand to times indefinite.
4. What does God's patience allow us to do? Satan claimed that no one would serve Jehovah out of unselfish love. Would you like to disprove that lie? You can. God's patience allows all of us to show whether we favor rule by God or rule by man. We indicate our choice by the way we live.
Job 1:8-12 reads, "And Jehovah went on to say to Satan, Have you set your heart upon my servant Job, that there is no one like him in the earth, a man blameless and upright, fearing God and turning aside from bad?" At that, Satan answered Jehovah and said, "Is it for nothing that Job has feared God? Have not you yourself put up a hedge about him and about his house and about everything that he has all around? The work of his hands you have blessed, and his livestock itself has spread abroad in the earth. But for a change, thrust out your hand, please, and touch everything he has, and see whether he will not curse you to your very face." Accordingly, Jehovah said to Satan, "Look, everything that he has is in your hand. Only against him himself do not thrust out your hand." So Satan went out away from the person of Jehovah. Proverbs 27:11 reads, "Be wise, my son, and make my heart rejoice, that I may make a reply to him that is taunting me."
5. How can we choose God as our ruler? We can choose God as our ruler by seeking out and practicing true worship based on God's word, the Bible. We can reject Satan as our ruler by keeping out of politics and war, as Jesus did.
John 17:14 reads, "I have given your word to them, but the world has hated them, because they are no part of the world, just as I am no part of the world."
Satan uses his power to promote immoral, harmful practices. When we reject such practices, some friends and relatives may ridicule or oppose us. So we face a choice. Will we associate with people who love God? Will we obey his wise and loving laws? If we do, we prove that Satan lied when he claimed that under pressure no one would do as God says.
1 Corinthians 6:9-10 reads, "What, do you not know that unrighteous persons will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be misled. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men kept for unnatural purposes, nor men who lie with men, nor thieves, nor greedy persons, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit God's kingdom." 1 Corinthians 15:33 reads, "Do not be misled. Bad associations spoil useful habits."
God's love for mankind guarantees that evil and suffering will end. Those who demonstrate that they believe this will enjoy life on earth forever.
John 3:16 reads, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, in order that everyone exercising faith in him might not be destroyed, but have everlasting life."
Lesson 9. How can your family be happy? 1. Why is marriage vital to family happiness? The good news comes from Jehovah, the happy God, who wants families to be happy. He originated marriage. Legal marriage is vital to family happiness because it provides a secure environment in which to raise children. How does God view marriage? He wants it to be a permanent union between a man and a woman. Christians should respect local laws concerning the registration of marriage. Jehovah wants husbands and wives to be loyal to each other. He hates divorce. But he does allow Christians to divorce and remarry if their spouse commits adultery.
Matthew 19:3-6 reads, And Pharisees came up to him, intent on tempting him, and saying, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on every sort of ground?" In reply he said, "Did you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and will stick to his wife, and the two will be one flesh,' so that they are no longer two, but one flesh? Therefore, what God has yoked together, let no man put apart." Verse 9 reads, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife, except on the ground of fornication, and marries another, commits adultery."
2. How should a husband and a wife treat each other? Jehovah created men and women to fill complementary roles in marriage. As family head, a husband should take the lead in providing materially for his family and in teaching them about God. He should be self-sacrificing in his love for his wife. Husbands and wives should love and respect each other. Since all husbands and wives are imperfect, learning to forgive is a key to happiness in marriage.
Ephesians 4:31 and 32 reads, "Let all malicious bitterness and anger and wrath and screaming and abusive speech be taken away from you, along with all badness, but become kind to one another, tenderly compassionate, freely forgiving one another, just as God also by Christ freely forgave you." Ephesians 5:22-25 reads, "Let wives be in subjection to their husbands as to the Lord, because a husband is head of his wife, as the Christ also is head of the congregation, he being a Savior of this body. In fact, as the congregation is in subjection to the Christ, so let wives also be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, continue loving your wives just as the Christ also loved the congregation and delivered up himself for it." Verse 33 reads, "Nevertheless, also, let each one of you individually so love his wife as he does himself. On the other hand, the wife should have deep respect for her husband." 1 Peter 3:7 reads, "You husbands, continue dwelling in like manner with them according to knowledge, assigning them honor as to a weaker vessel, the feminine one, since you are also heirs with them of the undeserved favor of life, in order for your prayers not to be hindered."
3. Should you abandon an unhappy marriage? If you experience difficulties in your marriage, both of you should work at treating each other with love. God's Word does not recommend separation as a way to resolve problems that are common in marriage.
1 Corinthians 7:10-13 reads, "To the married people I give instructions, yet not I, but the Lord, that a wife should not depart from her husband. But if she should actually depart, let her remain unmarried or else make up again with her husband. And a husband should not leave his wife. But to the others I say, yes, I, not the Lord, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, and yet she is agreeable to dwelling with him, let him not leave her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and yet he is agreeable to dwelling with her, let her not leave her husband."
4. Children, what does God want for you? Jehovah wants you to be happy. He gives you the best advice on how to enjoy your youth. He wants you to benefit from the wisdom and experience of your parents. Jehovah also wants you to experience the joy of doing things for your Creator and His Son.
Ecclesiastes 11:9-12:1 reads, "Rejoice, young man, in your youth, and let your heart do you good in the days of your young manhood, and walk in the ways of your heart, and in the things seen by your eyes. But know that on account of all these, the true God will bring you into judgment. So remove vexation from your heart, and ward off calamity from your flesh. For youth and the prime of life are vanity. Remember now your grand Creator in the days of your young manhood, before the calamitous days proceed to come, or the years have arrived when you will say, I have no delight in them. Matthew 19:13-15 reads, Then young children were brought to him for him to put his hands upon them and offer prayer, but the disciples reprimanded them. Jesus, however, said, Let the young children alone and stop hindering them from coming to me, for the kingdom of the heavens belongs to such like ones. And he put his hands upon them and went from there. Matthew 21:15-16 reads, When the chief priests and the scribes saw the marvelous things he did, and the boys that were crying out in the temple and saying, Save, we pray, the son of David, they became indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? Jesus said to them, Yes, did you never read this? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have furnished praise.
5. Parents, how can your children find happiness? You should work hard to provide food, housing, and clothing for your children. But for your children to find happiness, you also need to teach them to love God and to learn from Him. Your example in showing love for God can deeply influence your child's heart. When based on God's Word, your instruction can mold your child's thinking in a positive way.
Deuteronomy 6:4-7 reads, Listen, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one Jehovah, and you must love Jehovah your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your vital force. And these words that I am commanding you today must prove to be on your heart, and you must inculcate them in your son and speak of them when you sit in your house and when you walk on the road. And when you lie down, and when you get up. Proverbs 22:6 reads, Train up a boy according to the way for him. Even when he grows old, he will not turn aside from it.
Children benefit when you encourage and commend them. They also need correction and discipline. Such training protects them from conduct that could rob them of happiness. Yet, discipline should never be harsh or cruel.
Colossians 3:21 reads, You fathers, do not be exasperating your children so that they do not become downhearted.
Jehovah's Witnesses published several books that are especially written to help parents and children. These books are based on the Bible.
Psalm 19:7 reads, The law of Jehovah is perfect, bringing back the soul. The reminder of Jehovah is trustworthy, making the inexperienced one wise. Verse 11 reads, Also, your own servant has been warned by them. In the keeping of them there is a large reward.
Lesson 10. How can you recognize true worship? 1. Is there only one true religion? Jesus taught his followers only one religion, the true religion. It is like a road leading to everlasting life. Jesus said, Few are the ones finding that road. Matthew 7:14. God accepts only worship based on his word of truth. All true worshipers are united in one faith.
John 4:23-24 reads, Nevertheless, the hour is coming, and it is now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father with spirit and truth. For indeed the Father is looking for such like ones to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those worshiping Him must worship with spirit and truth. John 14:6 reads, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 4:4-5 reads, One body there is, and one Spirit, even as you were called in the one hope to which you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism.
2. What did Jesus say about false Christians? Jesus warned that false prophets would corrupt Christianity. Outwardly, they seem like true worshipers. Their churches claim to be Christian. But you can recognize such people for what they really are. How? Only true worship produces genuine Christians with recognizable qualities and ways.
Matthew 7:13-23 reads, "Go in through the narrow gate, because broad and spacious is the road leading off into destruction, and many are the ones going in through it. Whereas narrow is the gate and cramped the road leading off into life, and few are the ones finding it. Be on the watch for the false prophets that come to you in sheep's covering, but inside they are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will recognize them. Never do people gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles, do they? Likewise, every good tree produces fine fruit, but every rotten tree produces worthless fruit. A good tree cannot bear worthless fruit, neither can a rotten tree produce fine fruit. Every tree not producing fine fruit gets cut down and thrown into the fire. Really then, by their fruits you will recognize those men. Not everyone saying to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but the one doing the will of my Father who is in the heavens will. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and expel demons in your name and perform many powerful works in your name?' And yet, then I will confess to them, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness.'"
3. How can you recognize true worshipers? Consider these 5 identifying marks. True worshipers respect the Bible as God's Word. They strive to live by its principles. So true religion differs from religion that is based on men's ideas. True worshipers do not preach one thing and practice another.
John 17:17 reads, "Sanctify them by means of the truth. Your word is truth." 2 Timothy 3:16-17 reads, "All Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully competent, completely equipped for every good work."
Jesus' true followers honor God's name, Jehovah. Jesus honored God's name by making it known. He helped people to know God and taught them to pray that God's name be sanctified. Where you live, which religion makes God's name known?
John 17:26 reads, "And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, in order that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in union with them." Romans 10:13-14 reads, "For everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. However, how will they call on him in whom they have not put faith? How in turn will they put faith in him of whom they have not heard? How in turn will they hear without someone to preach?"
True Christians preach about God's kingdom. God sent Jesus to preach the good news of the kingdom. God's kingdom is the only hope for mankind. Jesus continued speaking about it until his dying day. He said that his followers would preach about it. If someone approaches you to speak about God's kingdom, to which religion does he likely belong?
Matthew 24:14 reads, "And this good news of the kingdom will be preached in all the inhabited earth for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come."
Jesus' followers are no part of this wicked world. You can recognize them by the way they take no part in politics or social conflicts. Also, they do not imitate the world's harmful practices and attitudes.
James 4:4 reads, "Adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world is constituting himself an enemy of God."
True Christians have outstanding love for one another. From God's Word, they learn to respect all ethnic groups. Although false religions have often strongly supported the wars of the nations, true worshipers refuse to do so. Rather, true Christians unselfishly use their time and resources to help and encourage others.
John 13:34-35 reads, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love among yourselves. 1 John 4:20 reads, If anyone makes the statement, I love God, and yet is hating his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot be loving God, whom he has not seen.
4. Can you identify the true religion? Which religion bases all its teachings on God's Word, honors God's name, and proclaims God's kingdom as mankind's only hope? Which group practices love and shuns war? What do you think?
1 John 3:10-12 reads, The children of God and the children of the devil are evident by this fact. Everyone who does not carry on righteousness does not originate with God, neither does he who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should have love for one another. Not like Cain, who originated with the wicked one and slaughtered his brother. And for the sake of what did he slaughter him? Because his own works were wicked, but those of his brother were righteous.
Lesson 11. How do Bible principles benefit us? 1. Why do we need guidance? Our Creator is wiser than we are. As a loving Father, He cares for us. Also, He did not intend for us to be independent of Him. So just as a small child needs the guidance of parents, we all need the guidance of God. Bible principles provide guidance that is a gift from God.
2 Timothy 3:16 reads, All Scripture is inspired of God and beneficial for teaching, for reproving, for setting things straight, for disciplining in righteousness.
Jehovah's laws and principles teach us the best way of life now and show us how we can gain everlasting rewards in the future. Since God created us, it is only right that we respond appreciatively to His guidance.
Psalm 19:7 reads, The law of Jehovah is perfect, bringing back the soul. The reminder of Jehovah is trustworthy, making the inexperienced one wise. Verse 11 reads, Also, your own servant has been warned by them. In the keeping of them there is a large reward. Revelation 4:11 reads, You are worthy, Jehovah, even our God, to receive the glory and the honor and the power, because you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created.
2. What are Bible principles? Bible principles are fundamental truths. Laws, on the other hand, may be for specific circumstances. We must use thinking ability to understand how a principle applies in a particular situation. For example, the Bible teaches that life is a gift from God. That basic principle can guide us at work, at home, and while traveling. It leads us to take safety precautions.
Acts 17:28 reads, For by Him we have life and move and exist. Even as certain ones of the poets among you have said, For we are also His progeny.
3. Which two principles are primary? Jesus spoke of two principles of prime importance. The first reveals the very purpose of human life, to know God, to love Him, and to serve Him faithfully. This first principle should be considered in all our decisions. Those who take this principle to heart gain friendship with God, true happiness, and everlasting life.
Matthew 22:36-38 reads, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said to him, "You must love Jehovah your God with your whole heart, and with your whole soul, and with your whole mind. This is the greatest and first commandment."
The second principle can guide us into peaceful relationships with others. Applying this second principle involves imitating God's way of treating people.
Matthew 7:12 reads, "All things, therefore, that you want men to do to you, you also must likewise do to them. This, in fact, is what the law and the prophets mean." Matthew 22:39-40 reads, "The second, like it, is this: you must love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments the whole law hangs and the prophets."
4. How do Bible principles benefit us? Bible principles teach families how to be united by love. God's Word also protects families by teaching another guiding principle, that marriage should be permanent.
Genesis 2:24 reads, "That is why a man will leave his father and his mother, and he must stick to his wife, and they must become one flesh."
By following Bible teachings, we can protect our material and emotional welfare. For example, employers often prefer workers who live by the Bible principles of honesty and diligence. God's Word also teaches us to be content with the things that are necessary and to value friendship with God above material things.
Matthew 6:24-25 reads, "No one can slave for two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stick to the one and despise the other. You cannot slave for God and for riches. On this account I say to you, stop being anxious about your souls as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your bodies as to what you will wear. Does not the soul mean more than food and the body than clothing?" Verse 33 reads, "Keep on then seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." 1 Timothy 6:8-10 reads, "So having sustenance and covering, we shall be content with these things. However, those who are determined to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many senseless and hurtful desires, which plunge men into destruction and ruin. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of injurious things, and by reaching out for this love, some have been led astray from the faith, and have stabbed themselves all over with many pains."
Applying Bible principles can protect our health. For example, adhering to God's law against drunkenness protects us from deadly diseases and accidents. Jehovah permits us to drink alcoholic beverages, but only in moderation. Godly principles benefit us by teaching us to guard not just our actions, but also our thoughts. Yet, true Christians do not respect God's standards merely to benefit themselves. They do so to honor Jehovah.
Matthew 5:14-16 reads, "You are the light of the world. A city cannot be hid when situated upon a mountain. People light a lamp and set it not under the measuring basket, but upon the lampstand, and it shines upon all those in the house. Likewise, let your light shine before men, that they may see your fine works and give glory to your Father who is in the heavens."
Lesson 12. How can you draw close to God? 1. Does God listen to all prayers? God invites people of all nations to draw close to Him in prayer, yet He does not listen to or accept all prayers. For example, the prayers of a man who mistreats his wife can be hindered Also, when the Israelites persisted in badness, God refused to hear their prayers. Clearly, prayer is a privilege. Nevertheless, God will accept the prayers of even gross sinners if they repent.
Isaiah 1:15 reads, "And when you spread out your palms, I hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I am not listening. With bloodshed, your very hands have become filled." Isaiah 55:7 reads, "Let the wicked man leave his way, and the harmful man his thoughts, and let him return to Jehovah, who will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will forgive in a large way."
2. How should we pray? Prayer is part of our worship, so we should pray only to our Creator, Jehovah. Also, since we are imperfect, we should pray in the name of Jesus because He died for our sins. Jehovah does not want us to repeat memorized or written prayers. He wants us to pray from our heart.
Matthew 6:7 reads, "But when praying, do not say the same things over and over again, just as the people of the nations do, for they imagine they will get a hearing for their use of many words." Philippians 4:6 and 7 reads, "Do not be anxious over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your petitions be made known to God, and the peace of God that excels all thought will guard your hearts and your mental powers by means of Christ Jesus."
Our Creator can hear even silent prayers. He invites us to pray on every occasion, such as at the beginning and the end of the day, at mealtimes, and when we face problems.
Psalm 55:22 reads, "Throw your burden upon Jehovah Himself, and He Himself will sustain you. Never will He allow the righteous one to totter." Matthew 15:36 reads, "He took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and after offering thanks, he broke them and began distributing to the disciples in turn to the crowds."
3. Why do Christians meet together? Drawing close to God is not easy, because we live among people who lack faith in God and ridicule His promise of peace on earth. So we need the encouraging association of fellow believers, and they need us.
Hebrews 10:24 and 25 reads, "And let us consider one another to incite to love and fine works, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as some have the custom, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you behold the day drawing near."
Associating with people who love God helps us to draw close to God. The meetings of Jehovah's Witnesses provide fine opportunities to benefit from the faith of others.
Romans 1:11 and 12 reads, "For I am longing to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, in order for you to be made firm, or rather that there may be an interchange of encouragement among you by each one through the other's faith, both yours and mine."
4. How can you draw close to God? You can draw close to Jehovah by meditating on what you have learned from His Word. Contemplate His activities, His advice, and His promises. Prayerful meditation builds appreciation in our heart for God's love and wisdom.
Joshua 1:8 reads, "This book of the law should not depart from your mouth, and you must in an undertone read in it day and night, in order that you may take care to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way successful, and then you will act wisely." Psalm 1:1-3 reads, "Happy is the man that has not walked in the counsel of the wicked ones, and in the way of sinners has not stood, and in the seat of ridiculers has not sat. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law he reads in an undertone day and night. and he will certainly become like a tree planted by streams of water that gives its own fruit in its season, and the foliage of which does not wither, and everything he does will succeed.
You can be close to God only if you trust in Him, if you have faith in Him. But faith is like a living thing that needs feeding. You must constantly feed your faith by reviewing the basis for your beliefs.
Matthew 4:4 reads, "But in reply he said, 'It is written, man must live not on bread alone, but on every utterance coming forth through Jehovah's mouth.'" Hebrews 11:1 reads, "Faith is the assured expectation of things hoped for, the evident demonstration of realities, though not beheld." Verse 6 reads, "Moreover, without faith it is impossible to please Him well, for he that approaches God must believe that He is, and that He becomes the rewarder of those earnestly seeking Him."
5. How will drawing close to God benefit you? Jehovah cares for those who love Him. He can protect them from anything that could jeopardize their faith and their hope of everlasting life. He warns us against ways of life that threaten our health and happiness. Jehovah teaches us the best way of life.
Psalm 73:27 and 28 reads, "For look, the very ones keeping away from you will perish. You will certainly silence every one immorally leaving you. But as for me, the drawing near to God is good for me. In the sovereign Lord Jehovah I have placed my refuge to declare all your works." James 4:4 reads, "Adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world is constituting himself an enemy of God." Verse 8 reads, "Draw close to God, and He will draw close to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you indecisive ones."
Lesson 13. What is the good news about religion? 1. Is all religion good? There are sincere people in all religions. It is good news that God sees those people and cares about them. But sadly, religion has been used for evil ends. According to news reports, some religions are even involved in terrorism, genocide, war, and child abuse. How this saddens sincere believers in God!
Matthew 24:3-5 reads, "While he was sitting upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your presence and of the conclusion of the system of things?' And in answer Jesus said to them, 'Look out that nobody misleads you, for many will come on the basis of my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many.'" Verses 11 and 12 read, "And many false prophets will arise and mislead many, and because of the increasing of lawlessness, the love of the greater number will cool off."
Whereas true religion glorifies God, false religion displeases Him. It teaches ideas that are not in the Bible, including false teachings about God and about the dead. But Jehovah wants people to know the truth about Him.
Ezekiel 18:4 reads, "Look, all the souls, to me they belong. As the soul of the Father, so likewise the soul of the Son, to me they belong. The soul that is sinning, it itself will die." 1 Timothy 2:3-5 reads, "This is fine and acceptable in the sight of our Savior, God, whose will is that all sorts of men should be saved and come to an accurate knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, a man, Christ Jesus."
2. What is the good news about religion? Happily, God is not deceived by religions that claim to love Him, but are really in love with Satan's world. God's word refers to all false religion as Babylon the Great. Babylon was the ancient city where false religion began after the flood of Noah's day. Soon God will bring a sudden end to religion that deceives and oppresses mankind.
Revelation 17:1-2 reads, "And one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, Come, I will show you the judgment upon the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, whereas those who inhabit the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Verse 5 reads, "And upon her forehead was written a name, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the disgusting things of the earth." Verses 16 and 17 read, "And the ten horns that you saw, and the wild beast, these will hate the harlot, and will make her devastated and naked, and will eat up her fleshy parts, and will completely burn her with fire. For God put it into their hearts to carry out his thought, even to carry out their one thought by giving their kingdom to the wild beast, until the words of God will have been accomplished." Revelation 18:8 reads, "That is why in one day her plagues will come, death and mourning and famine, and she will be completely burned with fire, because Jehovah God who judged her is strong."
There is more good news. Jehovah has not forgotten the sincere people who are scattered among false religions worldwide. He is uniting such people by teaching them the truth.
Micah 4:2 reads, "And many nations will certainly go and say, Come, you people, and let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will instruct us about his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion law will go forth, and the word of Jehovah out of Jerusalem." Verse 5 reads, "For all the peoples, for their part, will walk each one in the name of its God. But we, for our part, shall walk in the name of Jehovah, our God, to time indefinite, even forever."
3. What should sincere people do? Jehovah cares about people who love what is true and good. He urges them to leave false religion behind. People who love God are willing to make changes to please him.
Revelation 18:4 reads, "And I heard another voice out of heaven say, Get out of her, my people, if you do not want to share with her in her sins, and if you do not want to receive part of her plagues."
In the first century, when sincere people heard the good news from the apostles, they responded with joy. They learned a new way of life from Jehovah, a happier way of life with a purpose and a hope. They are a good example for us today, because they responded to the good news by putting Jehovah first in their lives.
1 Thessalonians 1:8-9 reads, "The fact is, not only has the word of Jehovah sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith toward God has spread abroad, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves keep reporting about the way we first entered in among you, and how you turned to God from your idols to slave for a living and true God." 1 Thessalonians 2:13 reads, "Indeed, that is why we also thank God incessantly, because when you received God's word which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but just as it truthfully is, as the word of God, which is also at work in you believers."
Jehovah welcomes into his family of worshipers those who turn away from false religion. If you accept Jehovah's warm invitation, you will receive his friendship, a new and loving family of fellow worshipers of Jehovah, and everlasting life.
Mark 10:29-30 reads, "Jesus said, Truly I say to you men, no one has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or fields for my sake, and for the sake of the good news, who will not get a hundredfold now in this period of time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, with persecutions, and in the coming system of things, everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18 reads, "Therefore get out from among them, and separate yourselves, says Jehovah, and quit touching the unclean thing, and I will take you in. And I shall be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Jehovah the Almighty."
4. How will God bring joy to every land? The coming judgment of false religion is good news. It will bring worldwide relief from oppression. Never again will false religion mislead and divide mankind. Everyone living will be united in the worship of the only true God.
Revelation 18:20 and 21 reads, "Be glad over her, O heaven, also you holy ones, and you apostles, and you prophets, because God has judicially exacted punishment for you from her. And a strong angel lifted up a stone like a great millstone and hurled it into the sea, saying, Thus with a swift pitch will Babylon the great city be hurled down, and she will never be found again." Revelation 21, 3 and 4 reads, "With that I heard a loud voice from the throne say, Look, the tent of God is with mankind, and he will reside with them, and they will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe out every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither will mourning, nor outcry, nor pain be any more. The former things have passed away."
Lesson 14. Why does God have an organization? 1. Why did God organize ancient Israel? God organized descendants of the patriarch Abraham into a nation and gave them a body of laws. He called the nation Israel and made it the custodian of true worship and of his word, so people of all nations could benefit from Israel.
Genesis 22:18 reads, "And by means of your seed, all nations of the earth will certainly bless themselves due to the fact that you have listened to my voice."
God chose the Israelites to be his witnesses. Their ancient history provides a demonstration of how people benefit by obeying God's laws. Thus, through the Israelites, others could get to know the true God.
Isaiah 43:10 reads, "You are my witnesses, is the utterance of Jehovah, even my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and have faith in me, and that you may understand that I am the same one. Before me there was no God formed, and after me there continued to be none." Verse 12 reads, "I myself have told forth, and have saved, and have caused it to be heard, when there was among you no strange God. So you are my witnesses, is the utterance of Jehovah, and I am God."
2. Why are true Christians organized? In time, Israel lost God's favor, and Jehovah replaced that nation with the Christian congregation. Now, in place of the Israelites, true Christians serve as Jehovah's witnesses.
Acts 15:14 reads, "Simeon has related thoroughly how God, for the first time, turned his attention to the nations to take out of them a people for his name." Verse 17 reads, "In order that those who remain of the men may earnestly seek Jehovah, together with people of all the nations, people who are called by my name, says Jehovah, who is doing these things."
Jesus organized his followers to preach and make disciples in all nations. This work is reaching its climax now, in the conclusion of the present system of things. For the first time in history, Jehovah has united millions from all nations in true worship. True Christians are organized to encourage and help one another. Worldwide, they enjoy the same program of Bible instruction at their meetings.
Hebrews 10:24-25 reads, "And let us consider one another to incite to love and fine works, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together, as some have the custom, but encouraging one another, and all the more so as you behold the day drawing near."
3. How did the modern-day Organization of Jehovah's Witnesses begin? In the 1870s, a small group of Bible students began rediscovering long-lost Bible truths. They knew that Jesus had organized the Christian congregation to preach, so they began an international kingdom preaching campaign. In 1931, they adopted the name Jehovah's Witnesses.
Acts 1:8 reads, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit arrives upon you, and you will be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the most distant part of the earth." Acts 2:1 reads, "Now while the day of the festival of Pentecost was in progress, they were all together at the same place." Verse 4 reads, "And they all became filled with Holy Spirit and started to speak with different tongues, just as the Spirit was granting them to make utterance." Acts 5:42 reads, "And every day in the temple and from house to house they continued without let up, teaching and declaring the good news about the Christ, Jesus."
4. How are Jehovah's Witnesses organized? In the first century, the Christian congregations in many lands benefited from a central governing body that recognized Jesus as the head of the congregation. Similarly today, Jehovah's Witnesses worldwide benefit from a governing body of experienced elders. It oversees branch offices of Jehovah's Witnesses that translate, print, and distribute Bible study material in over 600 languages. Thus, the governing body can provide scriptural encouragement and direction for over 100,000 congregations worldwide. In each congregation, qualified men serve as elders or overseers. These men lovingly care for God's flock.
1 Peter 5:2-3 reads, "Shepherd the flock of God in your care, not under compulsion, but willingly. Neither for love of dishonest gain, but eagerly. Neither is lording it over those who are God's inheritance, but becoming examples to the flock."
Jehovah's Witnesses are organized to preach the good news and make disciples. Like the apostles, we preach from house to house. We also offer to study the Bible with sincere lovers of truth. But Jehovah's Witnesses are not just an organization. We are a family with a loving Father. We are brothers and sisters who care for one another. Since Jehovah's people are organized to please God and to help others, they form the happiest family on earth.
Psalm 33:12 reads, "Happy is the nation whose God is Jehovah, the people whom he has chosen as his inheritance." Acts 20:35 reads, "I have exhibited to you in all things that by thus laboring you must assist those who are weak, and must bear in mind the words of the Lord Jesus when he himself said, 'There is more happiness in giving than there is in receiving.'"
Lesson 15. Why should you continue? 1. How will continuing your Bible study benefit you? No doubt, this overview of basic Bible teachings has strengthened your love for Jehovah. This love needs constant cultivation. Your hope of everlasting life depends on whether you continue to draw close to God by studying His Word.
John 17:3 reads, "This means everlasting life. They're taking in knowledge of you, the only true God, and of the one whom you sent forth, Jesus Christ." Jude 21 reads, "Keep yourselves in God's love while you are waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ with everlasting life in view."
As you grow in knowledge of God, your faith will become stronger. Faith will help you to please God. It will move you to repent and to make beneficial changes in your way of life.
Acts 3:19 reads, "Repent, therefore, and turn around so as to get your sins blotted out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the person of Jehovah."
2. How could your knowledge of God benefit others? Naturally, you will want to share with others what you have learned. We all enjoy telling good news. As you continue studying the Bible, you will learn how to use the Bible to explain your faith in Jehovah and the good news.
Romans 10:13-15 reads, "For everyone who calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. However, how will they call on him in whom they have not put faith? How in turn will they put faith in him of whom they have not heard? How in turn will they hear without someone to preach? How in turn will they preach unless they have been sent forth? Just as it is written, how comely are the feet of those who declare good news of good things."
Most people start by sharing the good news with friends or relatives. Be tactful. Rather than saying that their religion is mistaken, tell them about God's promises. Also, remember that people are often more impressed by your kind behavior than by what you say.
2 Timothy 2:24-25 reads, "But a slave of the Lord does not need to fight, but needs to be gentle toward all, qualified to teach, keeping himself restrained under evil, instructing with mildness those not favorably disposed, as perhaps God may give them repentance leading to an accurate knowledge of truth."
3. What relationship with God can you enjoy? Studying God's Word will help you to grow spiritually. Eventually, you may enter into a very special relationship with Jehovah. You can actually belong to Him as a member of His family.
2 Corinthians 6:18 reads, "And I shall be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Jehovah the Almighty."
4. How can you continue to progress? You can advance spiritually by continuing to study God's Word. Ask one of Jehovah's Witnesses to study the Bible with you using the book, What Does the Bible Really Teach? The more you learn from God's Word, the more successful your life will be.
Psalm 1:1-3 reads, "Happy is the man that has not walked in the counsel of the wicked ones, and in the way of sinners has not stood, and in the seat of ridiculers has not sat. But his delight is in the law of Jehovah, and in his law he reads in an undertone day and night. And he will certainly become like a tree planted by streams of water that gives its own fruit in its season, and the foliage of which does not wither, and everything he does will succeed." Psalm 73:27-28 reads, "For look, the very ones keeping away from you will perish. You will certainly silence every one immorally leaving you. But as for me, the drawing near to God is good for me. In the sovereign Lord Jehovah, I have placed my refuge to declare all your works."
The good news comes from Jehovah, the happy God. You can draw closer to Him by drawing closer to His people. By continuing your efforts to please Jehovah, you are reaching out for the real life, everlasting life. Drawing close to God is truly the best thing that you can do.
1 Timothy 1:11 reads, "According to the glorious good news of the happy God with which I was entrusted." 1 Timothy 6:19 reads, "Safely treasuring up for themselves a fine foundation for the future, in order that they may get a firm hold on the real life."